The first five books of the Bible, all written by Moses, are known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. Pentateuch just means five scrolls. And we've come to the final of those five, Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is extremely important to understanding the rest of Scripture, especially the Old Testament prophets. So let me just ask a question on your behalf up front. If it's so important, why are we only having one devotion about it? Well, it's because we're following the unfolding story of Scripture, and the entire book of Deuteronomy takes place as the Israelites are encamped over on the east side of the Jordan River, about to enter into the Promised Lands. And in that sense, it's really not a narrative that pushes the story of Scripture forward. What it does do, however, it sets up much of what's about to happen in the Bible from here forward. Deuteronomy is essentially made up of three sermons by Moses to the Israelites. He's going to remind them of their covenant with God and the laws he's given. By the way, that's where the word Deuteronomy comes from. It means second law, not a different law, but a second delivery of the same law. For example, the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 get repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So let me outline the basic structure of the book, and then we'll take a look at a couple of ways this foreshadows or sets up the remainder of Scripture. These three sermons by Moses are fairly easy to break down. I like the Thomas Nelson titles for this. The three sermons are What God Has Done for Israel, What God Expects of Israel, and What God Will Do for Israel. The first sermon is found in chapters 1 through 4, and it's basically a quick review of how the nation got there. Now, you might think, well, they know how they got there. But remember, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness has seen the entire adult generation die. The people who have any childhood memories of Egypt are now in their 50s. You've got married couples, let's say a couple in their 30s, who were born in the wilderness. They never knew Egypt, and they have children, maybe even grandchildren now. So this review is very necessary for them to encourage their obedience. And so here's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 4. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. You shall keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. The second sermon is basically an exposition of the law. Moses goes through many of the laws that were delivered at Mount Sinai, reminds them of the law, and then gives some additional explanation of what it means. So, naturally, that's quite a long section. The second sermon is actually from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 27. And he delves into those social and ceremonial and civil laws, warning about the danger of self-righteousness. He shows obedience to those laws is really a sign of complete reliance on Yahweh as the source of all blessing. The third sermon, starting at chapter 28 and virtually finishing out the book, is an emotional appeal and a warning. And remember, Moses is about to die. God has told him he won't be going into the Promised Land with the people. I think any preacher who knows this is going to be my last sermon, he's going to make it good, right? So what he does in this final sermon is holds up two possibilities for Israel in regard to the covenant. There's obedience or disobedience. There's life or death. There's blessing or curses. Moses appeals to them to choose obedience and blessing and life. Here, just listen to his own words in Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Unfortunately, since Moses has been dealing with these people, though, for 40 years, he knows not to expect obedience to last. I mean, remember at Mount Sinai, they managed to obey 3 days after leaving the mountain. Moses knows all too well that all of humanity, the Israelites included, has a heart issue. We're depraved. We're skewed toward sin. So Moses starts making some predictions, some prophecy, really, about the nation's future. He tells them, you're going to stop following God and insist on a king. You're going to start worshiping false gods. He says, God is going to be patient and merciful, but ultimately, you're going to be removed from the land. You're going to be exiled from the land of promise. But even in those places of exile, when you call out to God, he'll remember his covenant with Abraham. He'll restore the nation, and he'll send the Messiah. Deuteronomy also has the promise that someday God is going to send a prophet just like Moses, and God's people will follow him and obey him. What Deuteronomy does is essentially gives an outline for the rest of Scripture. The Old Testament history unfolds exactly as Moses says that it will. The prophets of the Old Testament continually refer back to Deuteronomy, especially chapters 28 through 30, as evidence of their message. They say this happened just like Moses prophesied. In fact, those three chapters, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that they are key to understanding the rest of the biblical story. I thought it'd be fun to run a check of Bible passages which quote or allude to just those three chapters. And here you go. This is what I found. I should have warned you to grab a pen first. I mean, it just keeps going and going. Did you get all those written down? Let me just suggest to you that while the ministry of the Old Testament prophets obviously includes visions of the future, messages about what's going to happen in the future, just as much of their time was spent pointing back to this revelation of the past. The dominant message of the prophets before the exile was, it's not too late. God will protect the nation and restore the nation if you repent and you obey. And then the prophets after the exile picked up the same message. We've suffered the consequences of disobedience once, but Yahweh is still faithful to his promise to Abraham. The greatest example of this is in Jesus himself. He is that prophet like Moses that was promised, who's going to lead the people to obedience. And so as the gospel opens, He proves himself to be the son of righteousness the people so desperately needed. Remember, they had failed to obey, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after being tempted and falling prey to the temptations of Satan. But the Gospels open and show us that Jesus spent 40 days alone without food in the wilderness of Judea, and all that time, he was being tempted by Satan. Unrighteous Israel failed, but the righteous one of Israel succeeded. Each time he was tested, he answered Satan with Deuteronomy. Right? Satan tempted him to turn rocks into bread, and Jesus answered, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Right, mankind's strength doesn't lie in asserting himself, Jesus says, but it lies in submitting to God's will. Don't you love his response is reminiscent of manna, right? If God wants me to have bread in the wilderness, he can do that, can't he? So Satan tempted him by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Here, you can have the kingdoms without the cross. Just serve me. And Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, quoting Deuteronomy. And so Satan tempted him a final time. Throw yourself down from the top of the temple. Let everybody see God protect you. Prove how much you trust God. And Jesus answered and said, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Right? Jesus refused to test God the Father. Not because he didn't trust the Father, but because real trust means no test is necessary. So hopefully you can see how Deuteronomy sort of sets up a lot of what's to follow in Scripture as the story of God's grand plan of redemption unfolds. It concludes these first five books of Moses, but it isn't like reading the last book in a series where the story gets completely resolved. This is very open-ended. After that third sermon, Moses climbs up a mountain and dies. And his assistant Joshua, who's been being groomed for leadership, takes these books of Moses in his hand as a guide for the people. And the first part of the Bible ends that way. The people break camp, they head over the River Jordan, and the echo of Moses' final sermon is there. Is it going to be obedience or disobedience? Blessing or curses? Life or death?